The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out from the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we would think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. About 8 years ago, back in 2012, David McCullough Jr., the son of the author and historian, gave a 12-minute speech that quickly went viral all over social media. That speech was a commencement address at a prestigious private high school outside of Boston. And the video went viral because McCullough had the audacity to speak four truthful words to these newly minted high school graduates. Does anybody know what those words were? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Those four words were, "You are not special." You are not special. McCullough said this. He said, "Contrary to what your U9 soccer trophy suggests, your glowing seventh grade report card, despite every assurance of a certain corpulent purple dinosaur, that nice Mr. Rogers, your batty Aunt Sylvia, no matter how often your maternal caped crusader has swooped in to save you, you are nothing special." McCullough went on with some rough back-of-the-envelope math. He said, "Even if you are a one in a million on a planet of 6.8 billion, there are roughly 7,000 others just like you." We may have had a well-intentioned parent or teacher or coach along the way try to encourage us with those empty words. Maybe we showered similar sentiments upon our own children in a futile attempt to bolster their self-esteem, but rather quickly, the words tarnish. Deep down, both the speaker and the hearer know they ring with a tinny hollowness. You are not special. No one in this room, including me, is special. We're all just ordinary Joes and Josephines. Now, if you're offended by that, I'm just going to say, stay with me here for a few minutes, okay? Because given that ordinariness, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us with a far more extraordinary truth. You see, we all know deep down that McCullough is, at least on a certain level, right about things. And that can be crushing. You know, if we look around, we see how the attempt to prove their specialness drive some people to all manner of self-destruction. People work insanely long hours. They sacrifice their family, their friendship, their spiritual disciplines, their integrity, all in an effort to prove to their employer how special they are, that maybe they're even indispensable. And then after 20 years of loyal service, they get unceremoniously downsized through a reduction in force because, after all, they aren't special. Marriages end. because someone tempts a husband or wife and they say, oh, too bad your spouse doesn't see what I see in you. You're so special. Let me show you how much. Personal finances collapse into a shambles because we pull out the credit card, swipe it, and say, I deserve this. After all, I'm special. Character and integrity are sacrificed in the pursuit. You know, not even pastors are immune, I have to tell you. Church history is strewn, unfortunately, with examples of religious leaders trying to build their own little special ecclesiastical empires and soon succumbing to the siren song of entitlement. After all, everyone kept telling them how special they were. You know, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor today. As you leave the sanctuary this morning, instead of saying, you know, that stuff you normally say, and don't, you know, I mean, I like it, you know, but, you know, you always say, oh, pastor, that was a great sermon, or what a wonderful service, and all that stuff. I'm going to ask you, as you leave the service today, say, pastor, you are not special. It was great. I had some takers after the first service. It was great. One lady came out, and she was just laughing. She's like, I can't say it. Now, I got to tell you, though, there was a time in my life when if y'all had done that, it would have been soul-crushing for me. But today, I would accept your words as a high compliment. And here's why. All of us have a voice that's playing in our head. That voice is a strange amalgam of those who have spoken into our lives over the decades, and they have left a lasting impression. It might be that decades-old voice of that bully on the elementary school playground. It could be a critical parent. It might be the voice of an estranged child. Perhaps it's the shrill voice of an insufferable, demanding boss. Or maybe it's an ex who lobbed a few verbal hand grenades at you as they headed out the door. If we listen to that voice, if we let that voice rent space in our heads, we will either crumble under its weight or we will ruin ourselves trying to disprove it. Anesthetizing ourselves, trying to drown out the discordant cacophony with the anodynes of achievement, accumulation, acquisition, accomplishment, pleasure, diversion, or whatever else we can find to plug our ears. The Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard once said this. He said, sin is building your identity on anything but God. Sin is building your identity on anything but God. And when we listen to that leftover sludge of voices, or even to the misguided attempts from others to bolster our self-esteem, we are driving the pylons of our identity into quicksand. But in our gospel lesson, we find a firm foundation. A firm foundation for our lives in the voice of God that is spoken over Jesus at his baptism. You see, our New Testament lesson tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, we become united with Him. And thus, what God says of Jesus, He now says of you as well. Our gospel lesson tells us that after Jesus' baptism, as He was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven opened, and a voice from heaven came down saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." To say, "You are my Son," speaks of honor. To say, "Whom I love," speaks of access. To say, "In whom I am well pleased," speaks of the unconditional acceptance and absolute safety and security that we have in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. First, honor. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Peter speaks of Jesus when he writes, "He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son.'" Years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a talk given by a former National Football League player, a defensive end. His name was Lester Archambault. And Archambault had happened to play for the Falcons when they went to a Super Bowl back in the late 90s. And he described the time, he said, while during the Super Bowl broadcast, one of the TV commentators said of him, "That man is the most intelligent man in the National Football League." Archambault had graduated from Stanford University. And as he gave the talk, Archambault said this to us. He said, "You know, it's probably not true that I was the smartest man in the NFL, but I can't tell you how much it pleased my mom to be able to say, John Madden said, my son is the smartest man in the National Football League." Archambault felt honor in his mother's pride over him. And at his baptism, God honors Jesus by saying, "I take perfect pride in my son. And because of your union with Christ, God takes perfect pride in you, in you, in you, in you, in all of us." Next, the voice of God speaks a word of access. God says, "Whom I love." If you were to Google, go sit down at your computer and Google Kennedy children in Oval Office, scores of black and white images of Caroline and John Jr. playing in the Oval Office would pop up. You remember those pictures, right? You know, many of us do. They don't let just anyone into the Oval Office, but Caroline and John Jr. had access to it because their father sat behind the desk. Because Jesus sits on the throne, you have heavenly access. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In these times of trouble and need, let us boldly storm the gates of heaven, enter the throne room, and there find what we truly need. First, honor, next, access, and finally, the voice from heaven says, "In whom I am well pleased." And that indicates the unconditional acceptance, the absolute safety and security that a believer has because of their relationship with God. You know, all of us have at least one, and maybe many, but at least one of those wince-inducing, soul-cringing mistakes in our past. If you claim you don't, you're either just young and, you know, inexperienced, or maybe you just lack self-awareness, I don't know, but we all have some such failing. It's the inevitable part of living on terra firma. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Here's the wonderful news. When we come to Christ, God no longer looks down upon us and sees those things. Instead, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ covering you. And as a result, God is totally satisfied, fully well-pleased with you. And that will never change. In Isaiah 49, God asks, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child which she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you." In other words, the biologically rooted, the hormonally induced, overwhelming love that a mother feels as she nurses her infant child, even that fails to compare with God's love for you. God says of you, "There is nothing on earth that compares to my commitment to you. You are utterly safe and secure in my relationship with you. Experience it as a source of endless joy, never as a duty to be endured." Your identity as a human being, and my identity, it will never be whole, it will never be healed, it will never be secure until we have, in one form or another, deep in our souls, heard this word from God spoken over Jesus and through our union with Christ spoken over us as well. Until this rings in our ears and drives out all of the other voices, we will forever remain on shifting sand. So hear the word of God to you today and every day. "You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." In our New Testament lesson, the Apostle Paul labors to have us ground our identity and our union with Christ through our baptism. Baptism is the outward sign of a God-given internal faith. In the Small Catechism, Luther says this. He says, it's not the water that does these things, but the Word of God connected with the water and our faith which relies on the Word. For without the Word of God, it is simply water and not a baptism. But when connected with the Word of God, it is a baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. In our New Testament lesson, we see that through that baptism, we are granted a new status, a new hope, and upon that hope, we can form new habits. Romans 6:4, which we just heard, says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In his book, The Marriage Builder, Christian psychologist Larry Crabb talks about two potential errors that we can commit when we seek to build our lives upon our identity that we find in Christ. And he asks in the book, he says, imagine that that truth, that we are fully, absolutely, unquestionably significant and secure in Christ, imagine that as a foundation of truth upon which we stand. And he says, you know, people often fall off on either side of that foundation. On the one hand, they get knocked off when they experience the rejection of someone important to them, or if they fail in some significant area of their life and they conclude, well, forget about being special. I'm not even a worthwhile person. Or on the other hand, they might fall off the other side. They could conclude, well, you know, since Christ is all I need, I can avoid significant, intimate, meaningful relationships with others. And Christians who make that error go through life wearing a relational hazmat suit. No one can get too close. Those people never get truly vulnerable to another human being, and their faith becomes sort of an impregnable, impenetrable coat of armor surrounding a wounded heart. But when we stay at the center of God's love for us, that's when we become fully alive. That's when we can enjoy genuine relationships with one another, when we can live past our failures, when we can joyfully embrace all of the highs and the lows, the ecstasies and the heartbreaks, the triumphs and the tragedies that life inevitably, invariably will bring our way. None of us can avoid those things, because after all, we're not special. We're not special. But in Christ, let me assure you, we are something far better. We are loved. We are dearly beloved children of God. So when the humiliations, the hardships, the wrecks and the woes of life come our way, we can still stand. We can keep breathing. We can even hold our heads up high. Because we have an eternal hope and an everlasting, unfailing, infinite help through our union with Christ. At the beginning of his small little book called A Crazy Holy Grace, the author Frederick Buechner writes this. He says, when I woke up this morning, before I'd gotten out of bed, there was a cricket on the glazed stone floor. He didn't belong in the room. Crickets don't belong in rooms. I looked at him and decided to give him a helping hand. So I picked him up as gently as I could so as neither to alarm or hurt him. And I carried him out into the sunshine, and he hopped away to do whatever crickets do where they belong. And I thought to myself, that's what it's all about. To be lifted up carefully in a way not to frighten us. To be taken out of the confinement of the room where we are locked up away from where we belong. And to be carried out into the fresh air. Theologian Emil Brunner once wrote this. He said, what oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life. So be very sure that you're standing on firm ground, that you're building your identity, building your very life on the truth of God's word. Be very sure that you're listening to the voice of God speaking over you. Be very sure that you're breathing in the hope of Christ each day. Be very sure of the assurances of your baptism. And yes, be very sure that you are not special. But be all the more assured that you are dearly loved. And that is really all that matters after all.